Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on April Fool's Day, the 1st of April, 2021. And remember, folks, if you're playing a prank on a friend, family member, or loved one on April Fool's Day, make sure that no one gets physically hurt, because as the old saying goes, those kinds of things are only funny until somebody is seriously injured. And then they're really hilarious. No, I'm only kidding. This is a wonderful day for me because I have been wanting to interview my guest for quite a long time. As soon as his book came into print, I think it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 or 3 years ago. Long before Luther, Tracing the Heart of the Gospel from Christ to the Reformation. That is a book by our guest today, Dr. Nathan Busenitz, who is Dean of Faculty and Associate Professor of Theology at the Master's Seminary, the seminary in Sun Valley, California, established by John MacArthur of Grace to You Ministries and the pastor of Grace Community Church there in Sun Valley, California. And this is an important subject to me, as many subjects are important to me that I discuss in this program, obviously. I would say that they're all important, but this has got an extra level of importance, being a former Roman Catholic and somebody who has been personally involved in arranging a live, public, moderated debates with all sorts of representatives of different religions and so on. But primarily the debates that I have arranged over the years. In fact, not probably, I'm certain that most of the debates that I've arranged over the years have been with representatives of Reformation theology, such as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, who has conducted most of the debates I've arranged, and Dr. Tony Costa of Toronto Baptist Seminary is another. Well, they have debated Roman Catholics, some of the very finest that Rome has to offer in modern-day apologetics. And this is a very important subject to me because this is the issue that Rome claims is their ballpark. They believe that this is the ultimate proof that they are the true church, and they believe falsely, I might add, that it is the Achilles heel of Protestantism. And that is the history of the church and the history of the gospel dating back to Jesus Christ. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Nathan Busenitz.
Chris, thank you so much for letting me be on the program. It's a delight to be here.
It is my pleasure, my brother. And first of all, I want to give my listeners our email address right away. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com if you have a question, especially if it involves the contrast between Roman Catholicism and biblical Christianity, or any subject involving the Protestant Reformation and the gospel. and the reformers in the gospel, and the church fathers, and those that existed before the Reformation, which is actually the primary theme of our subject today, which is the primary theme of Dr. Bucinet's book, Long Before Luther. But our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Before we have you give your own personal testimony of salvation, which is a tradition on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio whenever we have a first-time guest, tell us something about the Master Seminary, where you serve as the Dean of Faculty and Associate Professor of Theology.
Yeah, thank you, Chris. Master Seminary is actually celebrating its 35th year this year, and we, by God's grace, have seen many men be trained for gospel ministry. Our focus is on the text of Scripture and in developing both sound doctrine and biblical convictions in the lives and hearts of the men who train here. And then we have the joy of watching them graduate and go out across the country and around the world to shepherd God's people in local congregations all over the globe. So we train pastors, and we train them to preach the word, to reach the world, and to teach others also. So that's what we do here at TMS.
And if you want to investigate more about the Master's Seminary in Sun Valley, California, go to tms.edu. That's TMS for the Master's Seminary.edu. Well, as I just mentioned before our little discussion here on the Master Seminary, it's a custom here, whenever we have a first-time guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, that they give a summary of their salvation testimony, including the religious atmosphere in which they were raised, if any, and the providential circumstances that our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. So let's hear your story.
Yeah, of course, and it's always a joy to share the work of God in our lives, and we recognize that the gospel is, in fact, a work of God for which we take no credit, but for which we give him all the glory. I had the privilege of growing up in the church. In fact, I grew up at Grace Community Church out here in Los Angeles under the preaching ministry of John MacArthur. And so I grew up in a Christian home and heard the gospel from the earliest time that I can remember. As a young child, I remember praying a prayer of asking God to save me, but I didn't really understand the implications of the gospel in terms of what it really means to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was when I was in junior high and high school that the implications of the gospel became clear to me. And really, in high school, I had gone to private Christian schools for elementary and junior high school, but in high school, I transferred into our local public high school, which was about 2,500 students at the time, and it was that experience, those 4 years there, that the Lord really put my faith to the test, and it was coming out of that experience that I really came to love apologetics, because I encountered so many different fellow students from different walks of life, those claiming to be atheists. There were many in my school who were Mormon, others who were Roman Catholic, some who were part of the L.A. Church of Christ, which is a cult movement.
Oh, yeah. And,
yeah, so it was engaging in conversations with people in the classes that I had there in high school that really put me in a position where I was forced to go back and search the Scriptures and understand why I believe what I believe and to defend that faith. And so I believe the Lord saved me very early on, but the real understanding of my faith and the testing of my faith took place in high school. And I praise the Lord for that experience, because it was that experience that gave me a desire to pursue apologetics and pursue a greater level of theological understanding as the truths of the gospel come under attack, then to defend those truths and to reach out with the gospel of truth to those who are perishing around us. So that's kind of a summary of how the Lord saved me, and then after high school, going into college and pursuing ministry as a calling. But it was in those young years that the Lord in His grace reached down and saved me.
Well, I've got to tell us about how you wound up in what some who have the aspiration to be a professor would view as a dream job, being a part of the faculty at, of all places, the Master's Seminary, the seminary founded by John MacArthur. How did that all happen?
So my dad, Dr. Irv Busnitz, was actually a faculty member at Talbot Seminary back in the mid-70s. And he was sent by Talbot, actually, to come to Grace Community Church in 1977 and to start seminary training here on the Grace Church campus, along with Dr. MacArthur and others who were here. And that extension campus then 9 years later became the Master's Seminary in 1986. So I grew up around the seminary, and actually grew up not only knowing who the professors at the seminary were, but having the privilege of knowing them personally. And so after I graduated from college and believed that the Lord was calling me into full-time ministry, there was no other school that I wanted to go to other than TMS. And it was because I knew the integrity of the men who taught here. I knew the quality of their lives, and I knew I could trust not only what they were telling me, but I knew that it came from lives of credibility that backed up what they were teaching in the classroom. And so I came to TMS. I thought that the Lord was going to send me into either pastoral ministry or maybe a missionary contact somewhere else around the world. But in His good providence, He opened doors of opportunity actually for me to serve at Grace Community Church for a number of years. And then I began teaching church history in a part-time capacity for the seminary, and then eventually in a full-time capacity teaching historical theology. So I tell my students that I'm often stuck in the past, and I love it because I love seeing what the Lord has done over the last 2,000 years of His working through the church in the world to advance the gospel and the kingdom of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a little bit of a snapshot, but in answer to your question, how does somebody pursue a calling like that? I think it starts with just asking the Lord to use you however the Lord wants to use you, and then going to a place where you can be prepared for whatever ministry opportunity He might have, and then trusting Him with where He leads.
Great. I've got to ask my very dear friend, Ron Glass, if he knew your father. I'm not 100% sure what years Ron was a professor at Talbot, but he was a professor there, and I'm fairly certain it would have been in the 1970s, because when I met Ron, it was in the late 1980s, when he was already the pastor at that time of Wading River Baptist Church in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York. He has since retired and moved to South Carolina, Greenville, I believe. But I've got to ask him about that, because Ron actually is a very dear man and a dear friend who was instrumental in my radio program relaunching in 2015 after a four-year hiatus that we were on after the death of my wife. And he and Wading River Baptist Church were faithful financial supporters of this program. We never would have been able to get off the ground and get launched without his support. So I've got to ask him about that.
I was just going to say that actually Dr. MacArthur did his MDiv training at Talbot, and many of our initial faculty here at TMS were guys who either graduated from Talbot or who taught at Talbot. So my guess is many of them would probably remember your friend Ron.
Great. Well, as I already said at the outset of the program, this is a vital topic we are discussing today. And it involves a vital book that everyone should get their hands on, no matter what side of the Tiber River you are swimming in, whether you are Protestant or Roman Catholic. You've got to get a hold of this book that we are addressing today, long before Luther. And I think that, God willing, it should make a very convincing argument to you about the rich heritage of reformational teaching even before the Reformation, and that is something of great dispute between Roman Catholics and Protestants. What was the catalyst that led you to say, I've got to get this book into print?
Yeah, thanks, Chris. So it actually goes all the way back to, I think it was the year 2007. We were doing a series of blog articles on a blog associated with our church's ministry here. And I believe it was right around Mother's Day in 2007 that Francis Beckwith, who had written quite a number of apologetic books from an evangelical perspective, he was at that time the president of the Evangelical Theological Society. He made an announcement that he was removing himself from that role because he was no longer going to identify as an evangelical, and instead he was going home to Rome. And he explained how he had grown up Roman Catholic, and now he had become convinced that Roman Catholicism was a better choice than evangelicalism, and for some reasons related to his family, he had decided that that was the time that he was going to make this all official and become Roman Catholic. And we actually wrote some articles on, or published some articles on that blog, some by John MacArthur, some by others of our pastoral staff, responding to this move on the part of an evangelical leader, at least an evangelical academic, to quote-unquote go home to Rome. And in the comment section of that blog, these articles lasted for about a week, daily articles. And in the comment section, I engaged in conversation with a Roman Catholic gentleman whose name was Jerry. He never gave me a last name, and it really doesn't matter, but we engaged in conversation about the claim that Rome represents a more historic understanding of the gospel. And in particular, Jerry made the claim that as far as Protestant doctrines go, they did not exist prior to 1500. That was his claim. And I asked him, well, what doctrines are you talking about? And he said specifically, sola scriptura and sola fide, so scripture alone and faith alone. And those, of course, are the two cardinal doctrines of the Protestant Reformation. Scripture alone is the formal principle of the Reformation. It's the principle out of which everything else is formed. And sola fide is the material principle of the Reformation. It's the substance of the gospel.
And the two areas where Rome is most vociferous in opposing.
Oh, no question about it. No question about it. The authority and sufficiency of Scripture on the one hand, and then the essence of justification and an understanding of the gospel on the other. And so he and I engaged in a week-long interchange, and it was very respectful in terms of its tone. It was not hostile. It was not angry. But we engaged in a healthy debate about whether or not you can find or trace evidence for sola scriptura and also for sola fide in the pre-Reformation church. That got me so interested in those two topics that I went on to do further study. In fact, did my PhD dissertation in tracing the elements of the Reformation doctrine or the distinctives of the Reformation doctrine of sola fide through pre-Reformation church history, which is what then, in a distilled version, became the Long Before Luther book. And I was so grateful that Moody was willing to publish it and that they would be willing to publish it in 2017 because that's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. So for me, it all kind of brought things full circle, and that's how the book was born.
So you just clarified to me that it was 4 years I've been trying to get you on the show.
Yeah, I guess so. And I am really grateful to be here. I'm sorry it took me so long to actually come on, but thank you again for the opportunity.
Oh, thank you for accepting. In fact, I've got to interject here so that Josh Bice and Virgil Walker don't get upset with me. That Nathan Busenitz is one of the key speakers, over 20 speakers, that will be featured at the upcoming G3 conference. The G3, if you're wondering what that stands for, it's Grace, Gospel, and Glory. I may have gotten them out of order, but those are the three words that they stand for, the three G's. And this is a conference that I have attended every year for the last 3 years. This will be my fourth. I'm so looking forward to it. I'll be manning an exhibitor's booth for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio at this conference. This conference has meant more to me and has more of an impact on my radio program and my walk with Christ than any conference that I've ever attended. And I'm not exaggerating. That is not hyperbole. I urge you to take a train, plane, or automobile, however you can get there, parachuting down into Atlanta to this conference. And why don't you tell us a little bit? I don't know if you know your exact subtitle that will be your theme of teaching and preaching there, but the umbrella theme is Christ is supreme over all. Do you know yet what specifically you'll be speaking on?
Yeah, I don't know my specific topic yet, but I am really excited about the theme. I'm excited about the theme not only from a historical perspective, but also in terms of its implications for the present. Historically speaking, the Reformation really is the result of that conviction that Christ alone is the head of the church. And if Christ is the head of the church, then his word is the authority for the church, and if his word is the authority for the church, then the gospel in Scripture is the true gospel. So it was a commitment to the supremacy of Christ as head of the church that really is the catalyst that explains the Reformation, going back even to Wycliffe and Huss, and even the Waldensian movement before them. And then in the present day, especially at a time when governments are shutting down churches, and they're obviously doing so under the guise of certain health restrictions and these kinds of things, I think it's just such a helpful reminder for pastors, church leaders, and faithful believers to remember that Christ alone is the head of the church, not the government. And even the Puritans give us a historical precedent for that, because they were often persecuted because they taught Christ alone, not the King of England, is the head of the church. And in our day, we need to remember that Christ is the head of the church, not the government, not the health department. Christ is the head of the church.
Amen.
So it's better to obey God than to obey men.
Amen.
Peter said in Acts 5:29. So I'm really excited about the G3 conference and the theme, and I love your charge to your listeners. If they can make it there to Atlanta in October, it would be a joy and a delight to see them there at the G3 conference.
Yes, actually September 30th through October 2nd. In fact, they have a pre-conference event, I believe, on the 29th of September.
Okay, yeah, great, thank you.
And just to give you an idea of some, it would take me so long to read the entire speaking roster that we'd be out of time and the show would be over by the time I was finished. But speakers include Stephen Lawson, a man who I believe is the greatest preacher alive on the planet Earth, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, a personal friend of mine since 1995, who is going to be returning as a guest to this program. Paul Washer, John MacArthur, Anthony Mathenia, who happens to be Paul Washer's pastor. Another extraordinary preacher that is largely unknown to most Christians today, even probably most Reformed Christians, and he is extraordinary. Hensworth Jonas. He has preached at the church where I am a member, and I've seen and heard him preach at the Banner of Truth. Michael Riccardi, who's going to be my guest in the not-so-distant future. Justin Peters, who's been a guest here many times. Joel Beakey, who's been a guest here many times. Phil Johnson, who's actually going to be my guest again next Tuesday, the 6th of April. James White, my dear friend since 1995. Bob Kauflin, who is also going to be on the show. He's going to be on the show on May 19th, which is a Wednesday. And I could go on, and this is an event that you don't want to miss. Go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. We're going to return to our discussion on Long Before Luther with our guest Nathan Buthenitz right after these messages. And remember, folks, if you have a question, send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Nathan Buthenitz.
Hi, I'm Phil Johnson, host and executive director of Grace to You, the media ministry of John MacArthur. I hope you plan to join me and Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, for the G3 Conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd. The theme this year is Christ is Supreme Over All. My friend Chris Arnzen and I will be joined by several of our other friends, including Vody Balcom, Justin Peters, Daryl Bernard Harrison, Virgil Walker, and James White. More than 20 other speakers will be joining us, and the lineup this year includes my pastor, John MacArthur. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G3 2021. This is Phil Johnson reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church of Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody's ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Our guest today for the full 2 hours, if you just tuned us in, is Dr. Nathan Busenitz, and we are addressing his book, Long Before Luther. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Obviously, at the heart of the divide between the Reformers and Rome, and between biblical Christians, basically, and Roman Catholics that are loyal to the dogmas of Trent, the core issue is the area of justification, and it is Rome's claim that this idea of sola fide, justification by faith alone, is something that was a 16th century novelty. Nobody believed it before Luther, and in fact, Luther introduced, in their opinion, that is Roman Catholic apologists, a number of things that are novel into the church that were never before believed or practiced in the history of the church until the 16th century. But is justification by faith alone an invention or a recovery?
Yeah, well, you're right. Not only do modern Roman Catholic apologists make that claim, but even in the 16th century, the opponents of Luther and Calvin and others made a similar claim, and the Reformers, and we're specifically speaking of Luther and Melanchthon and Calvin and Beza and guys like Martin Chemnitz and others, Knox, who were part of sort of the foremost group of Reformers that we think about, their response was to say, we're not inventing anything new, we're not innovating, we are recovering something very old. And they sought to demonstrate that first and foremost by looking to the New Testament itself. And so they grounded their defense primarily in the Scriptures, which of course is consistent with their belief that Scripture alone is the highest authority for all matters, especially those things related to faith and doctrine. And so they make their defense first and foremost from the pages of the New Testament, the exegesis of the Bible itself. But they didn't stop there. They, as a secondary line of defense, they argued that the early church fathers, really the church fathers all the way up until Luther would have said all the way up until Bernard of Clairvaux, who really technically isn't a church father anymore, he's a medieval scholar, but they argued that their understanding of the gospel, that is the Reformers' understanding of the gospel, was consistent with and in line with what church leaders throughout all of prior church history had asserted based on their collective understanding of the authoritative truth of Scripture. So they went back to the Bible first and foremost, but they also argued that what they were saying was not something new on the pages of church history, but rather a recovery of that which had been taught before.
We do have a listener with a question. His name is Grady, and he is a very faithful listener and financial supporter of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. He is from Asheboro, North Carolina. And Grady says, greetings, brothers. if I'm understanding you right, your book goes back in history further than Wycliffe and Huss. Is this correct? I find that astonishing and look forward to getting a copy.
Yes, Grady, thank you so much. That's a great question. The answer is yes. Actually, the book goes all the way back to the Apostolic Fathers, starting with Clement of Rome, who wrote in the 90s of the first century, and then including guys like Polycarp and others. In fact, there's an appendix at the back of the book that has citations from probably 24 or so church leaders who lived in the first 1,200 years of the history of the church. The book doesn't actually get to Wycliffe or to Huss or even to the Waldensian movement. It stops before that. It gets up to Bernard of Clairvaux in the 12th century and then stops right around there. With the Waldensians and with Huss and with Wycliffe, their emphasis was more on the authority of Christ and the authority of Scripture. This book is focused primarily on the substance of the gospel, and we see both of those things in the Reformation, an emphasis on both the authority of Scripture and also the substance of the gospel. But yes, it goes back long before Huss and Wycliffe and the other pre-reformers.
Well, Grady, guess what? You have just won a free copy of Long Before Luther, Tracing the Heart of the Gospel from Christ to the Reformation, thanks to the generosity of our friends at Moody Publishing, and specifically Janice Todd, who put that all together. And also thanks to our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, who will actually be shipping the book out to you at no expense to you or to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please, Grady, make sure we have your full mailing address so that you could get your copy of Long Before Luther from cvbbs.com. This area is probably most complicated as far as my own interaction with Roman Catholics and witnessing debates and arranging debates. It's most complicated because of the prominence of the place of baptism in the Roman Catholic Church. Obviously, every Christian should believe that baptism is vitally important, but obviously Rome elevates it to a whole new level of it being required for regeneration, which in some ways makes absolutely no sense because we are at the stage, and of course those that gathered at the Council of Trent would never have believed what I'm about to say and may have called for the execution of those modern Catholics, including the current Pope, that believe that Muslims and non-Christian Jews and Buddhists and Hindus and even some agnostics and atheists will all inherit heaven if their lives are lived according to the light they have been given. But tell us about that fly in the ointment of baptism. Was this something that, as Rome's claimed, was universally believed by the church as far back as we could trace the extra biblical data? Was it always believed to be salvific baptism?
Yeah, that's a great question, Chris. So the issue of baptism is a little bit complicated, and I don't deal with that particular aspect very much in the book. What I'm looking at in the book primarily is the focus on justification. What is it that the church understood justification to be, and how is it that justification, when does that take place, and how does that take place in the life of a believer? With regard to the issue related to baptism, this is where the principle of sola scriptura becomes so important. And I tell my students this in our church history classes many times each semester, that if scripture is our authority, which is what the doctrine of sola scriptura teaches, it's also what the Bible teaches about itself, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, God is our authority, therefore his inspired word is our authority. And I think of even Jesus in Mark chapter 7, who made it so clear that scripture is the authority over tradition, not the other way around. that when we think about church history, we always have to evaluate church history against the lens of what the Bible teaches. And the Bible is very clear that we are saved by grace through faith apart from works, and that water baptism is the symbol of what the Spirit does in regeneration at the moment of conversion. Baptism does not bring the remission of sins. Water baptism symbolizes the remission of sins, which takes place at the moment of salvation. And there's many biblical passages that we could look at, even 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter makes it clear that it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, it's not the physical water that brings salvation, but rather the cleansing of your conscience, which is something that the Spirit does at the moment of conversion. I think maybe the clearest biblical example is Cornelius in Acts chapter 10.
Oh yeah, that's a great one.
Yeah, who received the Holy Spirit, because there, you know, some who teach baptismal regeneration taught that you didn't receive the Holy Spirit until after you received water baptism. And Acts chapter 10 is just so clearly the opposite. Cornelius received the Holy Spirit. He was clearly saved, justified, regenerated. And it was then that Peter said, oh, these men have received the Holy Spirit. Who can then prevent them from being baptized? So the biblical order is we are saved, we are regenerated, we have the remission of sins, all at the moment of conversion. And then subsequent to that, we are baptized in water as a symbol of what God did for us at the moment of conversion. Now, as we get into church history, there is some confusion about baptism. There is some confusion about both, there's confusion about when someone should be baptized. You have the introduction starting in the 3rd century and then becoming more prevalent in the 4th century of infant baptism. And then you also have some confusion about what baptism accomplishes. And there were those in the early church who taught that water baptism is what produces the remission of sins, but that's not biblical. And so one of the things that Protestants need to understand, and it's actually one of the joys of understanding that scriptures are authority, is that we can be critical of church history when church history departs from what the Bible teaches, and we should be, because scriptures are authority, not church history. At the same time, what I find so interesting is that even among some of the early church leaders who would have held to some version of baptismal regeneration, they were very inconsistent in that, because they simultaneously teach that we are justified by grace through faith apart from works. And so there is a theological inconsistency in some of the church fathers with regard to how they view baptism. And, you know, even some of the Nicene and post-Nicene church fathers, like Augustine and others, said you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. You just have to desire to be baptized, because the desire to be baptized shows that you've truly been converted. So there is some complexity to the question that you asked about baptism in particular. What I, again, tried to bring out in the book is more related specifically to the doctrine of justification, and it's fascinating to see a consistent refrain from many early church leaders regarding their understanding that we are justified by grace through faith apart from any works. The way they tried to make that work with baptism is they said, well, baptism's not a work. And I think we would look at that and say, you guys are being really inconsistent on that point. And that's where we would appeal to Scripture, just as the Reformers appealed to Scripture, and we would say, although we appreciate the testimony of church history, here's one area where Scripture makes it clear that some in church history departed from the biblical paradigm.
Yes, it's interesting that Rome clings to the idea, as do many, even within our own circles of fellowship in the Reformed faith. But they Rome clings to infant baptism, and yet the earliest extra-biblical document that we have to catechize Christians is the Didache, and infant baptism is nowhere to be mentioned in that document.
Yeah, that's right. The Didache, coming from the end of the first century or early second century, was, as you said, a really almost a book of Christian ethics intended to catechize baptismal candidates, and probably also used to just inform people who were new to the Christian faith about what the Christian faith looks like in practice. It has a very interesting passage on baptism, and you're right, there's no mention of infant baptism. It seems clear that it was believer's baptism that was practiced, and makes it very clear that it was baptism by immersion in that particular part of the Didache as the preferred mode of baptism.
Well, one of the areas that is claimed by Rome, as you even mentioned in the outset of the program, that Rome claims is a 16th century novelty, an invention, is sola scriptura. But isn't that how Luther and the Reformers really brought clarity to the scriptures by going back to what the scriptures taught and cutting through the inventions of Rome? It was Rome that were really the inventors of novel ideas throughout the centuries before the Reformation and after. And sola scriptura, even though Christians do not throw out all tradition and extra-biblical writers and writings, but we believe that the scriptures are the sole infallible authority over the church, doesn't that help to bring clarity to major issues that divide the Reformers in Rome and the heirs of the Reformers today?
Yeah, absolutely. So you're right. We do value tradition as Protestants. Tradition just from a Latin word that means that which is handed down, and there are customs that are handed down from one generation to another. And when we study church history, really that is the study of the church's tradition, of the things that were handed down. The question is, what is the higher authority? Is tradition of an equal or greater authority than Scripture, or is Scripture the higher authority over tradition? And that's where Mark 7 becomes such a helpful passage. That's where Jesus confronted the Pharisees because they had elevated the traditions of men above the Word of God, and Jesus rebukes them for doing that. And the Roman Catholic Church has done the same thing. They've elevated the traditions of men above the Word of God. In the Catechism, it presents it as if tradition and Scripture are on equal authority, but in practice, they elevate the traditions above the Scriptures because they use tradition as the lens through which to interpret the Scripture, and they are willing to distort the true understanding of Scripture in order to keep their tradition.
Well, we have to go to our midway break, and if you could pick up right where you left off, if you could make a note where you left off there, because we have to go to our midway break. And if anybody would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please be patient with us. This is the longer than normal break. Please be patient with us. And we'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. My friend Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are headed down to Atlanta, Georgia once again for the G3 Conference. This year's G3 will be held Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be joined by over 20 other speakers and musicians to lead in the worship of God through preaching, teaching, and singing, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Conrad Mbewe, Daryl Bernard Harrison, and Virgil Walker. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnson and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G321. This is James White reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It.
at wng.org/podcast. That's W for world, N for news, G for group, .org/podcast.
Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Are you tired of looking for the silver bullet when it comes to health and wellness? Are you frustrated with the medical status quo, which masks symptoms and doesn't treat the root problem of sickness? More importantly, are you looking for one of the most unique books ever written, which gives you safe, low-cost, and proven options to regain your health the way God intended? Then look no further than my new book, Health for All of Life, a medical manifesto of hope and healing for the nations. Hi, I'm Jason Garwood, and I'm a husband, father, pastor, and writer whose passion for helping people led me to write this book. If 2020 has proven anything, it's that big pharma, big tech, and big government knows nothing about how to treat people naturally without poisoning them with synthetic drugs and experimental vaccines. But what if God has given us a better way? What if we can take the Christian worldview found in the Bible and apply it to health and wellness? My book, Health for All of Life, does just that. You can find this exciting new book on Amazon. Pick up a copy for yourself and for your friends and family. Give the gift of health and don't be a dead end to truth.
as host of Iron Trump and Zion Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Baptism and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please never forget, folks, that solid-ground-books.com is a vital sponsor of this program. We could not continue to exist without their financial support if they should no longer advertise with us. So please visit frequently and purchase generously at solid-ground-books.com, and always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And believe me, you're not only going to be doing them a favor by shopping at solid-ground-books.com, And you're not only going to be doing us a favor by keeping one of our primary advertisers happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing gifts from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor, because they publish nothing but the finest in Christian literature from the past and the present, things that have been written centuries ago that have been brought back into print, and also contemporary writers like Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. That's solid-ground-books.com. Before we return to our discussion on Long Before Luther with our guest, Dr. Nathan Busenitz of the Master's Seminary, we just have a few important announcements to make. First of all, please don't forget about the G3 conference, where Dr. Busenitz and over 20 other speakers are featured on the roster. That's Thursday, the 30th of September, through Saturday, the 2nd of October, and that's in Atlanta, Georgia. And the roster is too long to mention right now, but just a couple of those speakers are John MacArthur and Stephen Lawson and Joel Beakey, and as I mentioned, Dr. Nathan Busenitz, our guest today. Go to g3conference.com to register, g3conference.com. Also, coming up as guests on this program, I'm looking forward to Dr. Carl Truman returning to Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio on Monday. He is going to be discussing his new book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, Cultural Amnesia, Expressive Individualism, and the Road to Sexual Revolution. That's Dr. Carl Truman this Monday on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Then we have Phil Johnson of Grace to You Ministries joining us the very next day on the 6th of April. And we have Stephen Nichols is joining us. Stephen Nichols, who is the president of Reformation Bible College in Sanford, Florida, the college founded by the late R.C. Sproul. Stephen Nichols is going to be joining us for the full 2 hours to address his new biography of the late R.C. Sproul, so you want to make sure you mark your calendars for Tuesday, the 13th of April. And every day on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you're going to hear an excellent interview, I'm sure, so make sure you try to listen as often as possible. Also, folks, if you love this show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please go to irontruppensionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. We are in urgent need of your financial help. We have been hit very hard during the hysteria connected with the coronavirus pandemic. It has hurt unnecessarily so many people in our audience financially that in turn, obviously, subsequently, we are also hurting, because people have been giving less, just out of necessity, they've been giving less. And some businesses have even shut down and so forth. So please help us replenish that which was lost. If you love this show and you don't want it to disappear, go to irontruppensionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Please never siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your own local church where you are a member, in order to give to us. In other words, don't punish your church financially by blessing us financially. It is a command of God to provide for your church. And also, please don't put your family in further peril financially if you are really struggling to survive and make ends meet by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God, providing for church and family. Providing for my radio show is not a command of God. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, and you love this show and you don't want it to disappear, go to irontruppensionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now frequently, and give as generously as you can. Also, if you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. We certainly could use your advertising dollars to help us remain on the air as well, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something at least compatible with what I believe to advertise. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to our guest today, Dr. Nathan Busenitz. And once again, we are addressing his vital book, a very important book, that should be in the hands of anyone listening, everyone listening, whether you are Protestant, Roman Catholic, or neither, and you want to understand not only what the Bible truly teaches about the gospel, but what history has to say about this important teaching, even before the Protestant Reformation. long before Luther, tracing the heart of the gospel from Christ to the Reformation. And again, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. And one of the things, Nathan, that is troubling about this day and age, even though we are delighted that Roman Catholics and Protestants have the freedom to interact and disagree in a respectful manner without fear of persecution from the governing authorities, at least in most places in the world, obviously where Christians are being persecuted, it's rarely because of a violation of Roman Catholic teaching or belief, except perhaps in Central and South America, there are probably places where that does happen. But we have a freedom and a liberty to be honest about these differences, and yet the evangelicalism of the 21st century is so contaminated with a heretical level of ecumenism that would basically be teaching that these matters, and it might be even a given by some of these pastors, preachers, teachers, scholars, theologians, that they may even say that the differences are important, but they wouldn't bring them to the level of being of salvific importance, even when it comes to the gospel. But this is a tragedy, isn't it?
Yeah, Chris, you're right. And it really all comes back to that fundamental principle that Scripture must be our authority in all things. And Scripture has to be an authority over the spirit of the age, in the same way that Scripture has to be the authority over tradition. And going back to that passage in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they had elevated their own religious traditions above the Word of God, Jesus makes it clear that if God is our authority, then His Word must be the authority over all aspects of life. And it is tragic to see contemporary evangelicals succumbing to this ecumenical spirit of the age that says, well, we're just going to downplay doctrine in an effort to try and just get along, and sort of the pluralistic approach of, well, hey, as long as it's good for you, and it's very postmodern in the way that it's presented, but as long as something works for you, then who am I to say that you're wrong? The reality is the authority of Scripture is an authority over the pluralism of our day. It's an authority over our opinions. And so when we, as Bible-believing Christians, say to someone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we say to them, unless you believe, you will perish, or when we say to them, there is only one name under heaven by which you may be saved, the name of Jesus, or when we say to them that Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father apart from Him, we do so on the basis of biblical authority. And so it's that biblical authority that gives us the platform as Christians to say with confidence that if you are to be saved, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the biblical gospel is a gospel of God's grace, meaning undeserved favor. It is granted through faith, meaning not on the basis of our works, but simply because we look to Christ and embrace Him in saving faith, and it is given to us on the basis of what He completed in His finished work at the cross. Which is why we reject the notion that our good works could contribute to our salvation in any way. It's on the basis of biblical authority that we take our stand on the truth of the gospel. And so that principle of Scripture's our authority above all else, that principle governs how we think, whether we're talking about issues related to the Reformation or whether we're talking about issues related to the present day. A commitment to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture is at the heart of it, which then leads to a commitment to the purity of the gospel, a gospel of grace apart from works.
Okay, we have a question from Mike in Monroe, New York. Can your guest elaborate on other Roman Catholics who sought reform and saw the corruptions, as did Luther, who did not follow him as far and in fact stopped well short of reform, even where many were sympathetic to Luther?
Yeah, thank you. That's a good question. I assume that the question relates to those living in the 16th century who were sympathetic with some of the things that Luther and the other reformers were saying, but were not willing to break with Roman Catholicism. The corruption of the Roman Catholic system in the 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th century, even prior to that, going all the way back really to the 8th and 9th centuries, the corruption of the Roman Catholic system was very evident to everyone living in medieval Europe. They saw the corruption, and many of them were critical of the corruption, including those like Desiderius Erasmus, the well-known 16th century Dutch humanist, who was involved in actually producing the first critical Greek text of the New Testament.
Yeah, he debated Luther on the bondage of the will, did he not?
He did, yes, and he definitely took the wrong side of that issue. He was more semi-Pelagian in his approach to salvation. Luther was more Augustinian. But Erasmus, in I think it was 1509, published a book called The Praise of Folly, in which he criticized the Roman Catholic system for the evident corruption that was obvious to all. And yet, Erasmus and others did not follow Luther in breaking away from the Roman Catholic system. And in that sense, although they recognized the corruption, they were unwilling to take the bold step of saying, in the spirit of 2 Corinthians 6, that we must come out and be separate from that which is clearly antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to your caller's question, yes, there were those who recognized the corruption and yet stopped short of the courage that it took to break free from that in an effort. You know, Luther's initial intention was to reform the church from within, but when it became obvious that that was not possible, then breaking away from the Roman Catholic system became necessary. And it was Luther who coined the term evangelical. He referred to his churches as the evangelical churches, which, of course, is from the Greek word euangelion, which means gospel, the gospel churches. And then it was Tyndale who brought that term over into English. And so we as evangelicals are those who celebrate the purity of the gospel in contrast to the works-based, sacramental, synergistic system of Roman Catholicism.
Well, Mike, make sure you give us your full mailing address in Monroe, New York, because you have also won a free copy of Long Before Luther. And give us your full mailing address so cvbbs.com can ship that out to you. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. Look for that in the return address section of the package in the mail. So we want to thank again cvbbs.com for shipping these books out. And also, again, obviously, we want to thank Moody Publishers for providing us with the books to begin with. You address in your book the church before Augustine. Now, I know that Calvin owed a great debt to Augustine, and many people have viewed Augustine as basically the grandfather of Calvinism, if you will, a man who was very right on the money when it comes to soteriology, but very, very wrong on ecclesiology, as at least from the view of heirs of the Protestant Reformation. But obviously we could put too much emphasis on Augustine as if he was the inventor of these things as well, but he was not, was he?
No, he was not the inventor of these things. You're right, he did have a significant influence, especially soteriologically, on both Luther and Calvin. But the reformers were careful, again, to go back to the scriptures as their primary line of defense. And as an evangelical Protestant, whenever I engage in discussion with Roman Catholics, and this would be something I would encourage your audience to do as well if they're talking with family members or with coworkers who are Roman Catholic, that when they engage in these discussions, that they always take things back to the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that the Spirit uses to convict the heart. It's the Word of God that the Spirit uses to illuminate the soul. And so we always want to go back to our authority, which is Scripture first and foremost. After that, then it's appropriate to start talking about the church history. But if we go only to church history, then we circumvent or circumnavigate our true source of authority, which is the Word of God. And when we look at Scripture, there are so many passages, Chris, that make it clear that we are saved by grace through faith apart from works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is one that, of course, comes to mind. Luke 18, the tax collector who went home justified, having done nothing but cried out for mercy. Romans 3, 4, and 5, how for Abraham, his righteousness was credited to him on the basis or as a result of his faith, on the basis, of course, of the grace of God. Galatians 3, 8, Philippians 3, where Paul says that he was not saved because of a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but that he needed a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Titus 3, 5-7, that we're not saved on the basis of works. You know, one of my favorite verses actually in this regard is Romans 11, 6, where it talks about how if we are saved, it says, if it's salvation is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And even Paul's great appeal in Acts 13, 38 and 39, where he says that it is through faith in Christ that we have forgiveness and that we are justified from that which the law of Moses could not justify us. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. So when the reformers are saying, hey, we believe that sinners are justified by God's grace through faith in Christ based on the finished work of Christ, they're doing that from the platform of the Scriptures. It's the Scripture that is their authority. And then secondarily, they're looking to the church fathers. But first and foremost, they're looking to the Word of God. And if we're to be consistent as Christians, and not only that, as Protestants, if we're going to be consistent with that principle of sola scriptura, we have to base our defense in what the Scripture reveals.
We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania. He's asking something that actually has a lot of bearing on what you just said. How would you differentiate between sola scriptura and solo scriptura, where there are Christians who believe that we should reject all creeds and confessions, not read commentaries, not read the great works of the reformers, but only read the Bible and hear the teaching and preaching of our own pastors?
Yeah, I appreciate that question. There are groups that want to reject all of church history as somehow being a corruption, but that's, in my mind, a clear overreaction. First of all, it's internally inconsistent to say that you're going to listen to contemporary voices, but you're going to reject Christian voices from previous centuries. But not only that, when we study the history of the church, what we find is that there are many voices from genuine believers in the centuries, throughout the centuries, who are looking back to the Word of God, just as we also look back to the Word of God. And we need to be like Bereans, Acts 17:11. We need to search the Scriptures always to examine if the things that they are saying are indeed consistent with what is revealed in the Word of God. But there is great value in studying what these Christian leaders, what they learned as they were investigating the same truth that you and I investigate when we look to the Scriptures. And I would argue that it is an overreaction. It's throwing the baby out with the bathwater to say, well, just because there are some corruptions in church history, we have to get rid of all of church history. A much better approach is to say, no, we can learn from church history, both the good and the bad, but all of church history must be subject to the authority of Scripture. It must all be evaluated through the lens of biblical truth.
Yeah, you would have to.
And that's,
go ahead, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say you'd have to have a view of either yourself, your pastor, your denomination, or what have you, that they or you are infallible and inerrant in order to believe that we should reject everybody else except for your own knowledge and understanding of Scripture and your pastor's teaching and preaching. I mean, you would have to have some view of their inerrant infallibility.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So scholars talk about what they call tradition zero, tradition one, and tradition two. Tradition two is the Catholic view that says Scripture and tradition are on equal authority. Tradition zero is the let's get rid of church history altogether view, which actually the American cult groups like Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witnesses are a tradition zero kind of group. They don't want church history to be part of what they're doing because they believe that through Joseph Smith or through some other false prophet that there's some new movement that arises in, you know, the 19th century. Or we would hold to what we call tradition one, which is to say that we appreciate church history because we appreciate learning from those who, from Christians who lived before us, but we always will subject that tradition to the authoritative standard of Scripture. And so the Reformers were tradition one, and evangelicals in the last 500 years since the Reformation have consistently held to a tradition one standpoint, which again says we value church history, but we always subject it to the authority of the Word of God.
Amen. And by the way, I hope that an Anglican brother is listening who was a guest of mine recently, Paul Castellano, because during an off-air conversation, he misunderstood me and thought that I was advocating solo scriptura, which obviously is a confessional Reformed Baptist who has a high view of the great creeds and confessions of the church that would obviously be incompatible with somebody who believes in solo scriptura. And in fact, if you are an advocate, which you should be if you're a Christian, of sola scriptura, that the Scripture is our only final authority over the church that is infallible and inerrant, the Scriptures themselves teach the importance and vital and essential place of teachers in the church, and that there are qualifications that those teachers must meet. And therefore, we should not throw away teachers in the church just because they're dead or just because they're not necessarily in our own local congregation, even if they're living and contemporary and they happen to be biblically sound.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And you see in places like 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22, Paul saying, look, you're to examine everything carefully, and that is the biblical standard. We always take what we hear, that which claims to come from God or to represent Him, we always take that and we compare it with what we know to come from God, namely the Scriptures, to see, as the Bereans did again, Acts 17:11, to see if these things are so. That which accords with Scripture, we embrace. That which is contradictory to what Scripture reveals, we reject. And that's what it means to be a Bible-believing Christian. That's what the Protestant reformers were advocating in the 16th century, and that's what we need to be advocating today.
Well, you bring up another vital aspect of justification in our discussion today. You bring this up in your book, Justification, a Divine Declaration. And if you could, please differentiate between what the church historically has taught, the biblically faithful church, that is, and what the scriptures teach on that divine declaration on forensic justification, compare it and contrast it to the serious and damning heresy that Roman Catholics very often, especially those in the apologetics arena, will broad brush all of Protestantism and evangelicalism as those that teach cheap grace, easy believism, living like the devil, living any way you please until the day you die, and you're still going to heaven because you said a prayer when you were 8 at Bible camp, went forward for an altar call when you were 15 at a crusade. These things are not the true teachings of the Reformers. They're not the true teachings of Protestantism throughout history, other than aberrant groups that rose up later on, like, for instance, in the 19th century with Finney and so on. But if you could, let us know what your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, well, that's an important question, and a question, actually, that we could probably answer for a long time. But you mentioned forensic justification. So when we think of the Reformers' understanding of justification, some of the distinctives of that Reformation understanding of justification are an understanding that justification is a forensic declaration of righteousness, meaning that it is a declaration by God that the sinner is righteous in the courtroom of heaven. So it's a forensic declaration of righteousness. And then secondly, a second distinction is that justification is distinct from sanctification. Sanctification is the progressive growth in holiness that is seen in the life of a believer. Justification is the momentary and immediate declaration of righteousness that takes place at the moment of conversion. And then thirdly, the imputed righteousness of Christ. That the reason the sinner, at the moment of conversion, the reason the sinner can be declared righteous by God is because the sinner is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and so positionally, the sinner is righteous because he's hidden in Christ, and this is a result of his union with Christ, which of course takes place at the moment of conversion. And so positionally, sinners are justified. They are declared righteous by God. Justification, the Reformers taught, is simultaneous with regeneration. Regeneration is the Spirit's work of cleansing the heart, of creating a new creature in Christ, a new heart, so that the sinner who hated God now has the capacity to respond in love for God. The sinner who did not believe has the ability now to believe, all because the Spirit has done this work of regeneration in the heart. And that creation of a new heart, being born again, now will begin to evidence itself in a changed life. And the Bible calls that evidence fruit. It's the fruit of repentance. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's seen in actions and attitudes that please God. So a true believer, one who has genuinely come to saving faith, at the moment of salvation is justified. He's declared righteous by God. That's positional. And then he begins subsequently to progress in holiness, to grow in holiness. And that's the result of regeneration. And we call that progressive sanctification. And we see in that believer's life the fruit or evidence of that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And that's seen in attitudes and actions that honor the Lord. So, all of that to get to this, if someone professes to be a Christian, but there's no evidence of a changed heart, then it calls into question whether or not their profession of faith is actually genuine. So the Reformers did not teach some sort of easy believism. They did not teach some sort of decisionism that you just pray a prayer, walk an aisle, throw a pine cone in the fire, and you're saved. You've got fire for eternity. That was not their gospel. their gospel was that genuine saving faith is the kind of reality in which the sinner, by God's grace, is justified and also regenerated. God doesn't justify anyone who he does not also regenerate, and the result of regeneration is a changed life, and the evidence of a changed life is obedience to Christ out of love for him. So we look at that as the fruit, but here's the important distinction with Roman Catholicism. That obedience is not the grounds of our justification. It's not the root or the cause of our justification. It is the result, the fruit of our regeneration, which accompanies justification at the moment of conversion. So we're not saved because of our good works, but rather we do good works because we are saved. And that's a critical difference.
By the way, I made a big boo-boo, and I forgot to allow you to pick up where you left off on the importance of sola scriptura to clarify what the scriptures teach when we came back from the midway break. And I don't know if there was anything further you wanted to add to that.
Well, I just think it's so important for Protestants to understand, and we've talked about it already, that Scripture is our authority. And so while we appreciate, and by the way, for the early church fathers, Scripture was their authority as well. In fact, Augustine has this great quote where he says, you know, if I see something in an earlier writer that doesn't correspond with Scripture, I'm free to disagree with that earlier writer because I must always agree with what Scripture teaches. And then he goes on to say, I want people to do the same thing with my writings. If they see something in my writings that doesn't correspond to what Scripture teaches, they have every right, in fact, they should disagree with me because we're always bound to Scripture. So we have to read the church fathers, we have to read church history through a lens that submits what we learn from history to the authority of Scripture. And that's what it means to be a faithful Bible-believing Christian. And it's because we always put the authority of God first, and therefore we put the authority of his word first above any other would-be authority. And I just feel like that's such an important thing to emphasize as a Protestant, because it gives you the ability to appreciate church history without being prone to some of the errors that do arise in church history, whereas, you know, for the Roman Catholic or the Eastern Orthodox, they find themselves in a very difficult position when the traditions of the church are contradictory to the teaching of Scripture.
And we have to go to our final break right now. It's going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks. If you have a question, send in it immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Nathan Busenitz and Long Before Luther after these messages from our sponsors.
Hello, dear ones. My name is Justin Peters, and my friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are frequently blessed to share great times of fellowship with one another at conferences all over the United States. We'll both be enjoying more fellowship together at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October the 2nd, on the theme, Christ is supreme over all. I'll be speaking there along with over 20 other speakers, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Bodie Balcom, Joel Beakey, and James White. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Please join Chris Arnzen and me September 30th through October the 2nd at G3 2021. This is Justin Peters reminding you that Christ is supreme over all. Fellowshipping with the
family. When
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order. We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Hi, this is John Sampson.
pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Welcome back, and we have an anonymous listener with a question for Nathan Busenitz. I was nearly persuaded by the arguments of Roman Catholic apologists, and thankfully to God, I discovered a three-volume set by William Webster and David T. King called Holy Scripture, the Ground and Pillar of Our Faith, which contains the patristic evidence of the very things that you are talking about today, the existence of the Reformation teachings on soteriology before the Protestant Reformation. Have you read these books, and do you also highly recommend them as I do?
Yes, so great question. I do highly recommend that three-volume set. Volume 2, it's more about bibliology than soteriology, that set. It really focuses on the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy
right.
of Scripture, and the early church fathers' commitment. So Volume 2 is, in particular, very, very helpful. It overviews the patristic evidence related to their belief in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. And actually, William Webster, Bill Webster, is a pastor in
Battleground, Washington.
Yeah, I was going to say Vancouver, but you're right, just north of Vancouver, Battleground, Washington. And he's written a number of books that I would commend to your listeners. The Matthew 16, he's a former Roman Catholic, now an evangelical pastor, Reformed pastor. He wrote one called The Matthew 16 Controversy, which shows that the early church did not interpret Matthew 16, 18 to mean that the Bishop of Rome was supposed to be the head of the church. He's written another one that's really good called The Church of Rome at the Bar of History.
Excellent.
Which goes through a lot of these different things. And you can find more at his website, which is ChristianTruth.com. He's got a lot of his articles and things there. So to your listener's question, I would say yes, I find Bill Webster's work to be excellent.
Amen. In fact, he's a dear friend going back to the early 1990s, and he and David King are going to be returning, God willing, to this program. They've been interviewed both together and separately on a number of occasions. You could also look up the Church of Rome at the Bar of History at banneroftruth.org, who is the publisher of that particular work. I've given away many copies of that book, especially to Roman Catholics. By the way, Anonymous, you've also won a free copy of Long Before Luther. Make sure you give me your full name, of course, in an email off the air, and your full mailing address so that we can have cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, ship that book out to you, and we thank, again, Moody Publishers for their generosity. In your book, you basically, going back to something that we were discussing earlier, we were talking about the patristic evidence of Reformation theology before Augustine, but you also talk about the church during and after. What's the contrast there?
Yeah, so we work through, in the book, we work through the church fathers from the apostolic fathers, which would be the church leaders right after the apostles, all the way up until Augustine. And Augustine lives in the late 4th, early 5th century. He was born in 354 and dies in the year 430. And what we try and show is that there is evidence among Christian leaders, theologians, writers, for these Reformation distinctives with regard to justification. So forensic justification, a distinction between justification and sanctification, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Do we find evidence in the writings of the church fathers for those distinct doctrines? And the answer is yes. Going all the way back to Clement of Rome, as I mentioned earlier, Polycarp of Smyrna, the anonymous epistle to Diognetus, Basil of Caesarea, John Chrysostom, and others. These are all pre-Augustine or pre-Augustine. And then with Augustine moving forward all the way up until Bernard of Clairvaux, we again find evidence that supports their understanding of these distinct aspects of the Reformation doctrine of sola fide or justification. So Augustine, Prosper of Aquitaine, Theodore of Cyrus, the Venerable Bede, Anselm of Canterbury, and then Bernard of Clairvaux, and then, of course, we could go on to those like John Wycliffe, and then up to Luther, Calvin, Knox, and the rest. And what it does is it just provides, number one, verification that when the Reformers said, hey, we didn't invent something new, look at all of these earlier theologians who maybe because they were fighting different battles didn't go into as much depth on these things as the Reformers did, but look, they're saying things that are the same as what we're saying. So it validates the Reformers' claim that they were recovering something old. And then secondly, it serves as just a wonderful secondary affirmation for us as evangelicals today. Again, our primary authority is that these things are taught in the Word of God. But then secondly, how encouraging to see these same truths reflected in the writings of church leaders, not starting in the 16th century, but going all the way back to the earliest periods of church history, and then being somewhat obscured by tradition in the late medieval period, to be then recovered by the Reformers in the 16th century, so that the things that we celebrate today, we go, wow, there's biblical precedent for this, of course, because it's taught in the New Testament, but there's also historical precedent for this. Our gospel is not 500 years old. Our gospel goes all the way back to the New Testament. It's the gospel of God himself, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was what believers championed throughout the centuries of church history, not just the last few hundred years.
Amen.
It's just very encouraging, Chris. Very encouraging.
Amen. Well, folks, remember, you can get Long Before Luther, Tracing the Heart of the Gospel from Christ to the Reformation by Dr. Nathan Busenitz, from our sponsors, cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CVBBS.com. Make sure you tell them that it's a Moody Publishing publication, long before Luther. Also, don't forget about the G3 conference, September 30th through October 2nd in Atlanta, Georgia, where Dr. Busenitz will be joined by 20 other speakers. I'll be there with the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio exhibitors booth. Go to g3conference.com to register, g3conference.com. I want to thank you so much, Dr. Busenitz, for being such a superb guest. I want to thank everybody who listened. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.